In the book of Luke, we read about the most exciting event to ever happen in our world, the birth of Christ. Luke's gospel lays out a story filled with anticipation, intrigue, wonder, and hope-filled news for humankind. It was the day when God's great plan of salvation and redemption was irrevocably launched. And as we look to the cast of characters God gathered together, our eyes are open to a new response, focus, and growth in the Christmas season. Today, we'll look at the angels' joy in response to Christ's arrival and find our own as we proclaim the arrival of Jesus Christ.
Okay, each week as we talk about the cast of Christmas, today's angels' proclamation, I encourage you to take your Bible, if you would, turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, a very familiar passage as we think of the Christmas story. And just a couple of things I just want to let you know. Today is our first day to do our entire service Facebook Live. Let's give Jeremy a round of applause there. And so if you're not able to be with us at 9:15 on Sunday mornings or whichever time zone you're in, but in the central time, we shouldn't have the entire service. We've got the license to do that, and we're ready to go. So I just want to let you know that, and you can always see us live, and then it'll be there later on as well for you to look at if you can't make it at that time. Also, we're putting together a group for some special music on December 22nd, and we already have at least 10 or 12 people interested and are involved in singing a song called What a Glorious Night. And if you're interested in being part of that group, we're all going to encourage everyone to be up here who wants to be involved with that over here by the piano for a five-minute meeting right after church. So I want to let you know that. Okay, Luke chapter 2. Let's look at verses 8 through 15. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And may God add his blessing at the reading of his word this morning. Well, you know, there's all kinds of traditions that happen at Christmas, and I'll share one story of Christmas tradition. Larry Kunkel and his brother-in-law, Roy Collette, make sure I get those names right. They, in 1964, began a regifting experience. Larry received from his mother some moleskin pants, and he found out that they didn't work very well in Minnesota because they froze very quickly. And so next Christmas, he gave them to his brother-in-law, Roy Collette, and they began swapping them for 25 years, but the packaging became increasingly interesting. As one year they began, the first year, Roy returned the gift to Larry by wrapping up into a one-inch pipe. They passed them back and forth. Roy sent the pants to Larry one year in a 600-pound safe that he welded shut. The next year, Larry responded by giving him his pants in a 3-foot cube that at one time was a 1974 Granada. And so what he did was he put a note and said, "They're in the glove box." Roy later sent the pants back in an 8-foot tire filled with 6,000 pounds of concrete with a note that said, "Have a good year." Well, the tradition ended after 25 years when Roy tried to encase the pants in 10,000 pounds of jagged glass. But during the process, the molten glass melted the pants. Well, that's quite a tradition that got started. And we have lots of traditions as we think about the Christmas season that we think about. We think about how this week I'm going to put some more lights up on my house. And where does that idea come from? Well, it comes from probably the idea of Jesus being the light of the world, but some would say it might be from a Norse god, Odin, and his fondness for beer and a Yule log, and that may be where the foundation of that came from. We're not sure. We talked a little bit about the Christmas tree. Many think it might be from Roman mythology, but many believe it was Martin Luther who went out in the evening one night and saw the snowy silhouette there and decided to take a tree into his house and put candles on it to represent the light of the world, Christ. Much of the world takes time to pause this holiday season, but do they really think about the reason for their celebration? When we look at the first proclamation of Christmas that came from heaven to earth through the voices of angels speaking to the shepherds, we're reminded of the why behind all these things and why we're doing these things throughout this Christmas season. So one angel explained the good news of great joy for all people that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem. Look back at Luke chapter 2, verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." It's important to understand that the peace the angels proclaimed was not a proclamation of world peace or a declaration of the end of strife and war in that known time. It was not a direct announcement that we can now use to get along with our neighbors. It's actually much bigger and much more important than any of that. In verses 13 through 14 in that same chapter, it says that after the angels proclaimed this, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Let's dig deeper into the meaning of what this peace that the angels proclaimed and declared, what it's all about. First thing on your outline is passing the peace to others from the angels. Passing the peace to others from the angels. As the shepherds were given it, they were to go and check it out and then share, as they did later on in that chapter, with those in the village of Bethlehem. Well, through Jesus, the barrier of sin has been removed. And now we have a relationship with God if we know him as our personal Savior. If we've been born again, that the barrier of sin has been taken away and God traded our sin and gave us his holiness or his righteousness through the form of the Holy Spirit. And the peace then comes from faith in Christ and the forgiveness that follows. We see an example of this in Luke chapter 7 when we think about a woman who lived a very sinful life. In Luke 7, it says, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table, Jesus, in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and blessed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." She washed Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. And later on in that chapter, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then in verse 50 of that chapter, he says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She received Christ by faith, and it transformed her. And because of the forgiveness of sin, she had peace with God. No wonder the angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest." It says there in Luke 2:14, "And on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased," or "upon whom his favor rests," in some of your other translations. The angels declared that this peace belongs to those on whom God's favor rests. And in the exploration of this passage, if you do a study on it, you see those on whom God's favor rests are the little children in whom God graciously reveals truth according to his good pleasure. An example of this is in Luke 10:21, when the 72 were sent out and they did ministry. And God blessed them, and they had some tremendous results. People were healed. People came to faith and all these things. And when they returned, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." The Lord's favor rests on those who receive the truth and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And as a result, they pass that truth along to others. So we're going to look at two things: peacekeeping, peacemaking, as we think of this idea of peace. The first one, peacekeeper. What's the difference between these we're going to talk about? Because Jesus brought us peace with God, one of the greatest responses we can have to the amazing news is to become peace proclaimers, to those around us in our Christmas traditions, in our preparations, and our celebrations. The truth is, during this time of year, most people experience more relational pressures than any other time of the year, between Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's Eve and New Year's Day parties. And so as we think about that, how do we keep peace? Now, there's people in your family, and maybe they're kind of like Cousin Eddie in the Christmas Vacation. And they are EGR people, extra grace required. And maybe if you don't know anybody in your family, maybe you're Cousin Eddie. Maybe you're the guy that needs the extra grace required. But we all know people like that, whether they're coworkers, whether they're people in our extended family when we gather together. And we realize that Advent and Christmas actually bring more strife and conflict than less. And so as the ones who've received peace with God through Jesus, we have a special opportunity to proclaim peace in our families in a similar way to how the angels proclaim peace to us. In the Beatitudes, Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." This passage shows us that those who count themselves to be children of God go out and proclaim his peace, making peace with others. But there's a caveat here. Peace is not means to avoid conflict at any cost. That's not what peace is. It's not avoiding conflict at any cost. It's not just ignoring it and letting it go under the rug. But it's not what biblical peace is. But the second thing you see on your outline is peacemaker. It's not being just a peacekeeper, but it's being a peacemaker, going the extra step. When Jesus brought us peace with God, he didn't create an uneasy truth. He brought us back into unity and harmony with God. Jesus didn't just tolerate us, he restored us. He wanted to have a loving relationship with us. He didn't make a way to endure being with us. He made a way to be near to us and develop that relationship that we need to have with him. Toward the beginning of the year, this year, the calendar year, the United Nations said they had 16 different peacekeeping organizations. And they said the purpose of their peacekeeping organizations was this: our peacekeepers help prevent conflict, to reduce human suffering, build stable and prosperous societies, and enable people to reach their full potential. Well, we all hope that they're achieving that, but they don't really get to the root problem of the issues. All they're trying to do is to keep the hatred and the conflict at bay, but not resolve the hatred and the conflict. Peacemaking goes much deeper than peacekeeping. It restores relationships. It brings harmony. It goes beyond just avoiding and separating conflict, but bringing restoration and relationship. And only Jesus could make that lasting, restorative peace between us and God. Aren't you glad the angels didn't proclaim this? And on earth, tolerance to those whom he decided to endure. Aren't you glad the angels didn't proclaim, and on earth, God puts up with those on whom his favor rests? Instead, he brought a true peace with God because he dealt with the root problem that separated us from him. For many of us, the Christmas season is a reminder of the lack of peace that we have in our families and our lives. Many of us have conflicts with people at work. And when we think of the Christmas party at work, it's kind of a scary thought. Or sitting down at a meal with extended family members. You're worried about how you're going to survive the old arguments and the old fights and the tension that's there about the unsaid words of things that you know about. But there's more for you than this kind of conflict at the Christmas season. As we are followers of Christ, we've been brought to God through Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. We don't have to be a peacekeeper who survives the holidays. We can be a peacemaker. For example, if you decide that the only way that you can survive Christmas in your family is to just give all the gifts that your kids want, even if you can't afford it, and you just give them everything so you think that they'll be satisfied, guess what? By December 27th, they'll be looking for more. You'll be teaching them that years to come, as you're paying the bills from previous Christmases, that they want more and more stuff. Contrast that with sitting down with your family and helping them understand what you really want Christmas to look like and give them realistic expectations. If your children or family can only be happy if they get everything they want, maybe you'll be doing them a favor by disappointing them this year. And say, hey, we got a budget. we got a limit to how much you're going to get. They give us this list, and it doesn't mean you're going to get everything on it. But, you know, just to know that there's limits. And maybe you'll be proclaiming a peace in their hearts that will last for the rest of their lives. It's not about material things. It's not about consuming things. It's about focusing on the true meaning of Christmas. Now, that's one example that you could be a peacemaker by setting some boundaries for what that season's going to look like, for how many events you're going to go to, for how many decorations or cookies you're going to bake, because we all know that this can be a very, very stressful time. Well, peacekeeping tries to appease, to patch together, to keep everyone satisfied, or just quietly disgruntled, which really is what happens. But peacemaking deals with the underlying issues and brings healing and restoration. That's what God's Son did for us. What better way to proclaim and demonstrate what Jesus has done for us when we try to become peacemakers in our own families? So here's the application to the first point. Like Jesus' example, we're called to be peacemakers who reconcile and encourage others to reconcile as well. Just as Jesus did for us, we need to talk and go to the root problem. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The second thing is, how can we personally enjoy a deeper peace this Christmas for ourselves and for our families? Enjoying a deeper peace. Enjoying a deeper peace. We gain a deeper sense of peace the more we focus on who we are in Christ and that we are content with that. Let's just stop there for a minute. That's a very, very important thing. If you can get to that place in your life, that you understand who you are in Christ and you are content with that. That is the ultimate sign of spiritual maturity, if you can get there. We're not called to please everyone at our Christmas celebrations. As I said before, we need to set up boundaries, healthy boundaries, realistic expectations about relating to others. And when we have that peace that I just talked about, we don't get sucked into people placing guilt on us if someone doesn't get their way. Or we don't give in when people are pushing our buttons and we get angry because that's what they want us to do. You see, this season, we should be more concerned, not less concerned, with proclaiming the peace of Christ. We should be centered on living out the gospel with our friends and family. There are a lot of people that like drama and conflict, but we need not give in to those people that are unhappy within themselves. Now's the time for us to pray for wisdom in those connections. And take your Bible and turn over to James chapter 3, if you would. James chapter 3. The first part of that chapter talks about how to tame the tongue and the effects that occur if you don't tame your tongue. And then the end of this chapter talks about how we can have wisdom. And he contrasts earthly wisdom with heavenly wisdom. But we're only going to look at the heavenly wisdom as part of this, because we need wisdom as we interact with the people that are around us during this season. James chapter 3, look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness or the humility of wisdom. Jump down to verse 17, if you would. But the wisdom from above, from heaven, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, who are peacemakers, not peacekeepers. So on your outline, here's some things to think about as you prepare to go to these celebrations where you may face some conflict. First of all, wisdom and what not to say. What not to say. Sometimes it's better not to say anything when you are baited, when, you know, the conflict or the challenge to your faith ideas come up. This season, I'm praying that God will give me that wisdom. I'm praying that God will show me how to best proclaim the good news of Jesus by showing me when I should speak and when I should let things go. And I've learned that just because you're right doesn't mean you should say it. That doesn't mean you're righteous. Some people in your family know how to bait us, as I said, and it leads you down into unproductive arguments or rabbit trails. Or eventually you're going down some road and you say some things that you later regret. And it's kind of like they take a shiny fishing lure and put it in front of you, right? and they challenge you on something that you know you're really passionate about. And the danger is we want to get in there and debate, don't we? We want to make our point heard. We want to argue. We want to correct. We want to fight and defend. But it seems like every time I take that bait, rather than changing their minds, I find it just drags me into places I don't really want to go and into conversations I shouldn't have had. We need to set boundaries and be prepared in advance on how to prayerfully engage people in our family in different ways. You think about that. You know, those of you who are parents and those of you who are grandparents, you know this to be true. We need to understand our audience. When we invite people into our house, we need to know what buttons not to push and know their personality. And as parents, we know our kids. As grandparents, we know our grandkids. We know their personalities. I have three children. The way you reward them and the way you punish them is different for each child. And so before you have these situations where people come in your house or you go to a celebration, think about that person. Think about their background, maybe the experiences they've had in their life as you prepare to engage them in conversation. Wisdom and what not to say, but also, second of all, wisdom and what to say. What to say. Sometimes we have to share the truth. There's no doubt about it. Sometimes they ask us our opinion, and we have to share it. And we need to share it in love as much as possible. We're not there to offend people, but sometimes the truth is going to offend people. And all you need to do is do a study of how Jesus interacted with people in the Gospels. He dealt with the Pharisees way different than that woman we talked about that poured oil all over him. He knew what the situations were in the audience and how to respond. So we need to understand that we have to declare the truth. One of the great things that my wife is good at is that she's good at doing word pictures. When she wants to get a point across with someone, she'll give them some abstract picture of something that's hypothetical so they can maybe see it in a different light, that they step out of it and see themselves. We see that in the Bible when Nathan went to David and he gave David a word picture and he says, well, you ought to kill that guy. And Nathan says, thou art the man. You are the one who sinned. Another idea would be to take and ask questions, leading questions. It's amazing when you ask questions that how they can discern the truth very quickly about themselves. Let's face it, we all get defensive when someone comes up and directly tells us to our face things. And sometimes we have to go home and process it before we'll accept it. Thirdly, wisdom in when to say it. Timing, when to say it. I've learned over the years that timing is everything in relationship and conversation. Some of you, all of you who are married, can think back of your dating relationship with the one that you're married to, or that you were married to if you're widowed or divorced in the past. And you know, in that dating relationship, there came a point in time that one of you thought, this was the person I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. But that person may have waited for a time to see if the love is reciprocal, if the love is continuing to grow, before they come and make that commitment, that proposal in marriage to one another. They waited for the right time. And so timing is everything. Sometimes it's best to end a spiritual conversation or a relational conversation on a high note and leave them curious and wanting more. I think that's important. I call it building a bridge for future conversations. Sometimes it's good to stop and know that there'll be another opportunity down the road, either with you or someone else. And fourthly, wisdom in how to share grace. Wisdom in how to share grace. There are times that all people need is someone to just sit and listen to them. At times when I'm counseling, it's interesting. I don't take the Rogers approach where I think you just listen all the time, but sometimes it's interesting when you get someone in there to counsel and you don't say a word and they talk and they come up to their own conclusion, but they just needed someone to be in the room with them as they talked it out for themselves. Other times when someone is hurting, they may just need a compassionate or sympathetic ear to listen to them. Sometimes sharing grace is merely just being there. Other times it's sharing words of encouragement and comfort as the situation dictates. As I said before, we can learn a lot about good conversation skills by studying Jesus in the Gospels and how he interacted with people and understood who he was talking to. In the midst of all our traditions this Christmas and celebration and connections, don't forget how precious people are. Even if you do have Cousin Eddie, he still needs Jesus, right? He needs to know this peace that passes all understanding. Even if they're belligerent, even if they're difficult, even if they're just emotionally draining, they are precious, precious to God. And the application here is we need to be sensitive to the Spirit to gain wisdom in our conversations. This is where the Christian needs to really rely on the Spirit. What not to say, when to say it, what to say, and talking about the truth and sharing that grace. Let's see lastly what is the most important for each of us personally in this Christmas season. The third one is being peaceful. I didn't give you a blank there, but being peaceful. And before you proclaim peace, you have to possess it for yourself. No one expects you to be perfect. However, it's difficult to proclaim the message of God's peace when you're stressed out, when you're overwhelmed, and when you're exhausted. And you know what it's like, especially if you have small kids involved in things at the school. There's gift wrapping, there's cookies to bake, there's all these things because you want that Norman Rockwell Christmas Eve or Christmas Day opportunity. And that's all good. But when we're stressed like that, how do we find peace for ourselves? It's the very condition simply that we have in Christ. Because of the Holy Spirit, God showing his favor now rests on us. So be at peace within yourself. Be at peace within yourself. Despite all the talk of peace and grace in Christian circles, how few of us feel like we can just receive the love of God rather than feeling like we got to work for it or we have to prove ourselves worthy of his love. But the work on the cross finished it all. And it truly is a gift of grace. We didn't reach our Savior by going up to him. Jesus came down in Luke 2:11 to be a Savior on this earth born to us. We didn't earn his favor. His favor rests on us because we came to the place in our lives of receiving him as Savior. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there, and God said, you know, you can enjoy all the fruit of these trees, but don't go and touch this one tree, the tree of good and evil, the tree of life. And so he said to them, don't partake of that. And of course, Satan, he was sly. And he focused on the one thing they couldn't have instead of all the provision that they had. And the reason Eve took of the fruit and then gave it to Adam and ate it is because that she wanted to be independent. And she wanted to know everything God knew. And so did Adam. So she took of the fruit. And the minute they took of the fruit, they thought at this point, they are self-sufficient, that they could provide everything within themselves to be able to do and live their lives the way that they were. And that was the basis for sin, to be autonomous, to be self-sufficient, not needing a God. And that led us to where we are today, where each one of us are born into this world with sin and the need of a Savior. And the fact that Jesus came and walked a sinless life on this earth, became a little baby, was tempted in all points like any man would be with sin, and yet was without sin, and died on the cross, and shed his blood to be our substitute, to take his sin upon himself, and shed his blood that God could take away our sin when we ask him to forgive us of our sin and to turn away from it, and to accept his gift of eternal life. That's what Christmas is all about. In order to walk and remain in the peace that Jesus brings, we have to be disciplined, disciplined in our minds and our thoughts. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church, says this, think about what you think about. In other words, think before you react. Think about what you're going to think about. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so when it comes to living in peace and proclaiming peace, it's easy to lose the battle in our mind before our interaction with others have even begun. Have you ever had one of those times where you get in a conflict with someone and then you're going to have to face them in the next day or two? And I've had a lot of sleepless nights where I just stay awake thinking about how I'm going to engage this person, how I'm going to disprove everything they said, how I'm going to prove I'm right. And then you get to the time that you meet with that person and all that's out the window. It isn't what you thought it was. But we spend a lot of time rehearsing, thinking about what we're going to say. Instead of praying, praying for wisdom. Yes, we need to maybe have some preparation how we're going to spell out our discussion with this person, but not to just dwell on it and cause conflict and stress within our lives. Hosea 8:7 says, "For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." If we stay focused on conflict and proving ourselves right, we're going to sow the whirlwind. People who are at peace within themselves use wisdom and patience instead of jumping to conclusions or quickly misinterpreting people's actions or needs. You know, it's so easy to hear a person say one thing out of context or to see this person doing something without context behind it. And we jump to conclusions. And that raises all kinds of problems when we're in relationship with one another. People who are at peace refuse to take offense when they feel slighted. They refuse to allow their own thoughts to turn to careless or insensitive comments that are made toward them into a personal attack. People who are at peace with themselves don't give themselves over to rumors or someone else's retelling of a story about that person. People who are at peace always hope, always believe, and always endure. They always think the best, and they try to bring out the best in one another. And the last thing we'll talk about today is to share the peace of Christ. To share the peace of Christ. I love this little story because it occurred here in Iowa and Wisconsin in the Midwest. Alvin Strait, he was 63 years old, and he and his brother got into a big argument, his brother Henry. And for the next 10 years, they didn't talk to each other. They didn't go to the same family gatherings, and they ignored one another. Well, when Alvin heard that his brother Henry, 10 years later, had a stroke at age 80, he wanted to do something about it. Now, Alvin's now 73. It's 10 years later. His eyesight's poor. He can't go get his driver's license. So what does he do? In fact, I think this was even on the news one time. He got his trailer. He put gasoline. He put food. He put his camping gear, his tent, and he hooked it up to his riding lawnmower. And he made the 240-mile trip at 5 miles an hour. It took him 6 weeks to get to his brother in Wisconsin. And did all that to become a peacemaker, to make things right with his brother, because he didn't know how long he would have since his brother had a stroke. Well, Henry was so moved that he sold his house in Wisconsin, moved back to Iowa to be close to his family. Alvin took on the role of being a peacemaker and made the first move. We all know that we can't make anyone change. We can't make anyone do much of anything, really. But you can proclaim peace. How far are you willing to go to share the peace you have in Jesus with the people that you know? Are you willing to take the first step? Are you willing to take a stand this Christmas for peacemaking, even though that may conjure up some very difficult conversations? Think about it. Alvin Strait went 240 miles on his riding lawnmower over 6 weeks to be a peacemaker, and his relationship was restored. Jesus left the very throne room of heaven, crossed the barrier into our world, and was born into a manger to restore a relationship with us. The angels came to earth, to the shepherds, to proclaim the news of peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. In the midst of all our traditions and celebrations and obligations, will we put in the same effort? Will our lives make the same effort to be peacemakers? Will we help others hear the message of Christmas and possibly receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, this Christmas season? So our application is this: how will you find peace within yourself so you can share well the peace of Christ? You need to take some time to get alone with God, to read a devotional. I read several Advent devotionals throughout this season. But we need to carve out some time to be alone and make sure we're at peace, so that when we're in those stressful conflicts and issues, that we're ready and we're prepared with the wisdom that God desires for us to be peacemakers. And I encourage you to take your invitations in the program, as we said at the beginning, and take those and invite people and pray the prayer of peace as you go out. The prayer of peace, found in Luke 10, it talks about praying for people who will be receptive to the message and encourage them to come and to hear the good news this Christmas season. Our key thought is this: may we move through the 2019 Christmas season displaying the peace that the angels promised to the shepherds. May we be like those shepherds who went and found that little baby in the manger wrapped in swaddling cloths and went out and told everyone else about this peace that was sent to the world upon whom God's favor rests. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, as we begin this Christmas season to think about the angel's proclamation. And we're so thankful that if we know Christ, that his peace rests on us in the form of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, help us to go out and not just be peacekeepers, but peacemakers this Christmas. Give us those opportunities. Break through the hard shell of some people's experiences and difficulties in life. And may they open up and may they be receptive to hearing about what the true message of Christmas is all about and how they can reconcile with you, but also with their family members as well, so that we can have joy around the table as we celebrate this season. We pray and ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.